Please find Genesis chapter 4 tonight. Genesis chapter 4, last Sunday evening, I introduced the series of messages that I want to share with you on Sunday evenings this summer. And my, here we are in these summer months. If you doubt it, all you have to do is go stand outside for a few moments and you'll be convinced. I know the calendar doesn't say that summer is here, but the weather says it. And we're going to spend our summer Sunday evenings looking at snapshots from the Christian Family Album. And I'm talking about not actual photos, but I'm talking about, if you please, descriptions from the Bible of people who belong to our family, the family of believers. And if you're saying, well, Pastor, you are back here in the Old Testament and you mean that these people are part of the Christian family, I most certainly do. I insist on that because I tell you that these people were saved from their sins and given title to eternal glory in exactly the same way that you and I are saved from our sins and given title to eternal glory. And that is through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you again what I've been saying to you so frequently, and that is that this is a conversation that you will never hear in heaven. You will not have someone come up to you and say, now, how did you get here? Because everybody in heaven will know how everybody else got there. And we will all be there by virtue of the saving, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. The only difference between these Old Testament believers and believers today is this. They look forward in faith to the Christ who was to come, and we look backward in faith to the Christ who has come. But it's all salvation by Christ. And so these Old Testament saints are part of our family. Now, last Sunday evening, we talked about Mr. First on Earth. And that, of course, is none other than Adam. And tonight we're looking at another thrilling subject, Mr. First in Heaven. Now, Adam was first on earth, but he was not first in heaven. Adam and Eve were the first believers. They were the first members, we might say, of the family of God, but they were not the first in heaven. The first in heaven was their second son, Abel. Abel was the first man to die, and he was the first to go to heaven. And Abel has been in heaven longer than anybody else. I can't tell you how many years Abel has been in heaven. The Bible commentators debate this this chronology business, and some say, well, Abel lived so many thousand years ago, and others will say, no, that's all wrong. He lived more years ago than that, and others will say, no, he lived less than that. We're not going to go into all of that. I think that you will agree with me that Abel has been in heaven longer than anybody else. And I want to tell you something tonight. Abel's not tired of it. He's not tired of heaven. I get tired of this earth. I do. I get tired of this earth. I sometimes find myself just amazed that people love the things of this world as much as they do. This world kind of wears me out sometimes. I was telling Sylvie the other day, I won't be sorry to die and go to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I heard Ben Hayden preach this morning on radio. I don't know whether you listen to WIGH on Sunday morning, but there's a preacher that comes on at 7 o'clock on WIGH that you all know and love, and I usually listen to him every Sunday morning, and then Ben Hayden comes on at 7:30, and since the radio's on, I usually listen to Ben Hayden preach, and Ben Hayden was saying that I think he called it the Manhattan Project, and he said that scientists have discovered an enzyme that if the government would allow us to use this enzyme, we would all expand our lives, and we could live 250 years. And I said, oh, no. Who'd want to live that long? 250 years. You know, that, my goodness, I get tired of life the way it is now. And I'm just a sprout. Why, if I had to live another 200 years, why, I'd really be in trouble. Well, Abel's in heaven, and Abel's not tired of heaven. Some of you worry about this. You say, well, I've had people ask me this. Will heaven be boring? And I tell you, my friends, you've got more stuff to fret about. You shouldn't be fretting about that. Heaven's not going to be boring. Now, tonight I want to call your attention to just some of the first few verses here in Genesis chapter 4. And I want to show you how Abel got into heaven. And I essentially tonight want to answer two questions. The first question is this. In what sense is Abel in heaven tonight? And the second question is this. On what basis is Abel in heaven tonight? Now, do you have the two questions we're going to be dealing with? In what sense is Abel in heaven tonight? And on what basis is Abel in heaven? Now look with me at the opening verses of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Now, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And that, my friends, is how Abel deserves, how he receives this description, this designation that I'm giving him, Mr. First in Heaven. He was the first human being to die. Now, he was not the first of all of God's creatures to die. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we found that the first instance of the shedding of blood in human history was when God killed animals to make coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and he covered them. But Abel was the first human being to die. And so Abel is Mr. First in Heaven. What a joy it will be to go to heaven and to meet Abel there and talk with him and get acquainted with him. Now, I know it's not fashionable these days, but I believe this old book that I have here in my hand. I urge you to believe it as well. And I urge you to believe that if you have faith in Jesus, you'll get to meet Abel personally someday. And you can hear him talk about what it was like to be in heaven all these many centuries. But again, the first question is this. In what sense is Abel in heaven tonight? And I wanted to answer that question by telling you that Abel is in heaven tonight in this sense. His soul is present with the Lord. His soul is present with the Lord. Now, I cannot tell you what happened to Abel's body. I cannot tell you what Adam and Eve did when they discovered Abel's body. It could be that they took his body and put it over here in a cave somewhere. That was often the way that they treated their dead back in the Old Testament times. Adam and Eve may have started that. When Abel died, they may have put his body in a cave, and they may have rolled a heavy stone in front of that cave. They may have buried Abel. I don't know. I do know this, that Abel's body, he's been dead thousands of years. And I do know this, that Abel's body has returned to dust. There's nothing left of it. It's dust. And so I'm not talking tonight about Abel's body whenever I tell you that he's in heaven tonight. I'm talking about his soul. You know, don't you, that there is more to you than just body. You know that you are body and soul. And the Bible constantly brings this truth out. The Bible tells us that the body, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the body will return to the dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so you are body and soul. You know that, don't you? You know that there is a you inside that body of yours. There's a you there. And I'm referring to your soul. And I'm telling you that when Abel was killed by his brother Cain back centuries ago, that his soul went immediately into the presence of Almighty God. And his soul is there with the Lord even tonight. Now, I'm amazed at how much confusion there is about this. I happened back several years ago to be sitting on the platform of First Baptist Church in Vandalia, Illinois, waiting to preach. And someone walked in and handed the Minister of Education a note. And the Minister of Education stood up and announced to the congregation that their pastor of many, many years had died. And he'd been retired now for several years, but he was pastor emeritus of that church. He was a great man, Dr. Archie Brown. And this minister of education said, Dr. Archie Brown passed away just a little while ago. And he paused for a moment. And he said, he's already received that new body that the Lord Jesus promised. I almost fell off my chair. Because, my friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. Abel doesn't have that new body yet that the Bible promises. He's in heaven tonight, but his body has long since returned to the dust. Now, I want to talk more about that body in just a moment. And so this is the sense in which Abel is in heaven tonight. His soul is with the Lord. And if you should die tonight, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, your soul would go immediately into the presence of God. Somebody will say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body. Something is absent from the body. The body has died. And now something is absent from that body. And that thing that is absent from the body is now present with the Lord. What is that thing? It's the soul. When my dad passed away back in 1985, when he took his last breath, his soul, it went immediately into the presence of the Lord. When my mother died in 1992, when she took her last breath, her soul went immediately into the presence of the Lord. Their souls are with the Lord tonight. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the Lord's not through with those bodies. By the way, you remember the thief on the cross who said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus wasn't talking about his body. I can't tell you what they did with the body of that poor thief. I would offer this as just my guess, that they probably took it off the cross and threw it out there on the trash heap outside Jerusalem. That's usually what they did with bodies of men like that. And Jesus wasn't talking about his body when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He's talking about the man's soul. And by the way, I believe the soul of that thief is present with the Lord tonight, just as Abel is present with the Lord, just as my parents are present with the Lord. I don't want you to think now, though, whenever I tell you that Abel's soul is with the Lord, Abel's soul is in heaven, I don't want you to think for a single moment that God's through with the body. Oh, I tell you that there's coming a glorious day. It's described for us over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus is going to come. I kind of like to picture it like this. The Lord Jesus is going to speak to Abel one of these days. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be this week. Maybe it'll be tonight. And the Lord Jesus will say, "Come on, Abel. Come with me. We're going to go get your body." And Jesus is going to come, and Paul describes it so well there in that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. And there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the blast of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel. And listen, the dead in Christ will rise from their graves. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring with him, Paul says. He's going to bring some things with him. What's he going to bring with him? He's going to bring the souls of all who've died, and he's going to raise those bodies. Now, you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, you've painted yourself into a corner tonight because you've already said that Abel's body has already returned to dust. There's nothing left, just dust. And you mean to tell me now that when the Lord Jesus comes, that he's going to raise Abel's body and rejoin that body to the soul?" I most certainly do intend to tell you exactly that. And I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are probably saying, "Well, how can that be? How can God raise Abel's body from the dust?" Well, if you go back into the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you'll find that God made Adam from the dust. As we say up there at Mulberry Grove, Illinois, I reckon if God could make a man from the dust, he could probably find one in the dust, don't you? And so, you never need to put any limitations on the power of God. You remember the quarrel that Jesus had with the Sadducees? Sylvia has to get tired of hearing this because she's heard me say it so many times I can't resist it. That's the reason they were sad, you see, is because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's the easy way to remember the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they got involved in this controversy, this quarrel with Jesus. And here's what they said to Jesus. They said, "Here was this man, and he married a woman, and he died. And in keeping the law of Moses, she then became the wife of his brother, and he died. And then she became the wife of the third brother, and he died. And there were seven brothers, and they all had her as wife, and they all died." Their question was, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? My question is, who is this woman that everybody that married her died? And Jesus cut right to the heart of the matter. He said, "You're greatly mistaken," because he said, "You don't understand the power of God." Now, if you understand the unlimited power of God, you won't have any trouble whenever I tell you that the Lord Jesus is going to bring Abel's soul with him, and he's going to raise that body out of the dust. I'm not through yet. It gets better. When he raises Abel's body from the dust, he's going to rejoin it to that soul, but he's also going to transform that body so that it will be fashioned like unto the resurrection, the body that the Lord Jesus has. Oh, there wouldn't be much glory if the Lord Jesus just raised his people from the dead so they could renew life. They could resume life as they knew it here. How would you like to go back to all the aches and the pains and the grunts and the groans and all of that? No, when Jesus raises his people, they're going to have bodies that are not subject to pain, bodies that are not subject to death. My, how wonderful it is to rejoice in knowing that we will then be forever with the Lord, souls and bodies, new bodies, and forever with the Lord Jesus. But Abel's body is in the dust somewhere tonight, way over there in what we call the Middle East. But Abel's soul is with the Lord. And now we come to the second question, and we must deal with this question. And that is, on what basis is Abel in heaven tonight? On what basis is Abel in heaven? His soul is with the Lord. And there are a lot of people in Jackson tonight who would tell you that Abel's soul is with the Lord because everybody who dies goes to be with the Lord. This is a day of sloppy thinking and a lot of sentimentality. And you won't tell anybody I said this, will you? But I think most people have mud for brains these days. It seems like it, doesn't it? And this is a very common view in Jackson tonight. Most people in Jackson, I dare say, believe in the salvation by death. Salvation by death. You kick the bucket and you're in. And they would say, well, here's the reason that Abel is in heaven tonight, because when we die, we all go to heaven. Oh, maybe there are a few people who will miss out. Some of these characters like Adolf Hitler and Timothy McVeigh and Osama bin Laden, yeah, they probably won't make it. But if you're not extremely bad, if you're not an extremely, extremely bad person, you're going to make it. Oh, I tell you, my friends, you could not be more mistaken if that's your view. I tell you tonight that we have two men here in Genesis chapter 4, in these verses I read a while ago. And one of them died and went to heaven. And years later, the other one died. But he didn't go to heaven. I'm telling you that when Abel died, he went to heaven. I'm telling you that when his brother Cain died years later, Cain did not go to heaven. I remember whenever I say that, a fellow confronting me after a service in which I preached a similar sermon, and he said, "Now, preacher, what right do you have to say that Cain's not in heaven? How do you know?" Well, I know, because the Bible tells me so. You go over to 1 John chapter 3, and you'll find the Apostle John discussing this, and I can give you the exact reference here. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, that Cain was a murderer, and he said, and he calls him by name, Cain. Cain was a murderer. And he says, you know that no murderer has eternal life. And so now here is what I'm saying to you, as plainly and as forcefully as I possibly can. We've got two men here. Both of them died. One man died and went to heaven. The other man died and he didn't go to heaven. And what made the difference anyway? What made the difference? Well, I tell you again, the Bible is plain about this. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find the author of the book of Hebrews saying this is the difference between Cain and Abel. Abel had faith and Cain did not. Now, what is it to have faith anyway? I don't know that Baptists are more confused about anything than they are about this. Most people think to have faith means you pick something out that you want to believe and something you want to be true, and you just believe that. You just psych yourself up and you can make that come true. Most people today equate faith with positive thinking. Here's the definition of faith. Don't ever forget it. Faith is believing what God has revealed. That's faith. It's believing what God has revealed. You go through Hebrews chapter 11, verse by verse, and you'll find that all of those great men and women of faith who are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, that they were all given truth from God, and they all believed the truth that they were given by God. And that's what faith is. Now, on this matter of salvation, God had revealed something. You remember last Sunday night? We talked about Adam, and I told you there were three things that we must remember about Adam. He was made by God. He was ruined by sin. He was redeemed by grace. Is it coming back to you? And we closed out the message last Sunday night by talking about that 15th verse of Genesis chapter 3. And I told you that that's the first preaching of the gospel. And there God pointed Adam and Eve forward to the coming Messiah. And that's how they were redeemed. By looking forward in faith to the coming Messiah. And God gave them there a little picture, if you please. An object lesson, we might say. God took animals and he shed the blood of those animals and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And essentially God was saying, when the Messiah comes, he is going to be the substitute. Just as these animals are innocent substitutes, they have died in your place so that I can clothe you. So when my son comes, he will die in your place on Calvary's cross. And you must look forward to him in faith. And that's where the whole sacrificial system began, when God killed those animals there in Genesis chapter 3. What's the sacrificial system about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about people bringing animals and offering them to God. And as they brought those animals and offered them to God, they were looking forward in faith to the perfect sacrifice who would come. Those animals portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you come here to Genesis chapter 4. And you've got Cain bringing an offering and Abel bringing an offering. Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. Abel's was. What made the difference? Well, I should think it'd be as plain as the nose on your face. The difference is that Abel shed blood when he brought his offering. Cain did not. Where did Abel get the idea to shed blood? He got it from Adam and Eve, who told him about what God did when they sinned. And God essentially said, this is the way of salvation. You must show your faith in the coming Messiah by shedding the blood of innocent animals, because he's going to come and be innocent and shed his blood for you. And Abel believed God and shed the blood. And Cain refused to believe God. And my friends, that's the basis on which Abel is in heaven tonight. He's there because he believed in the plan of salvation that God provided. And Cain refused to believe. And here, with Cain and Abel, there is a division in human history, and this division still exists. Cain became the head of one stream of the human race, you might say, one fork. And Abel became the head of another stream. And those two streams are still present in human history tonight. You are either in Abel's stream or you're in Cain's stream. You are either saved because you believe the plan of salvation that God has provided in his son Jesus, or you're not saved because you refuse to believe in that same plan of salvation. If you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to meet Abel face to face, if you want to converse with him about the things of God and the glories of heaven, you must do what he did. You must believe in God's plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation has always been the same. It's his son, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer.